a seat. Now the great mystery. Do I have the right notes?
Oh, I do.
This is the topic of today's, this teaching is Victorious Living. Subtitle, Are You Wearing Your Nikes? Joe got it in one. That's right. The Greek word that Nike got their name from is the word that you used in terms like victorious, more than conquerors. It's the same Greek word. So I think about that when I see Nikes. More than conquerors. Hooper Nika. Oh. I did. Psalm 18. Okay, here we go. The only problem with camp is we just have way too much fun. That is a terrible thing, isn't it? I know. Terrible thing. Okay, Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Ever felt like the things you're up against are too strong for you? There are too many enemies? Well, that happens. And you got two choices. Focus on how strong the enemies are and panic. And then go tell everybody you know how panicked you are and how terrible the enemies are. And sometimes you got to do that. You have to vent a little bit and talk to somebody. That's okay. But you sort of have to get over that pretty quick and start looking for God to deliver you. It's one thing if you come up to me and say, I'm panicked. I have too many enemies and they're too strong for me. Okay. So that's a normal day for most of us. But let's pray and ask God to help you through it. And then the next time I talk to you, I'd really like to hear that I've been praying. I'm still looking to God. And I'm still hoping. And I'm still expecting Him to bless me. And, you know, as you've seen in your life and as you've seen in several of the teachings this week, it doesn't always happen immediately. And as Bob pointed out, you don't always get a progress report, you know. Hang in there, 5% more to go, and you'll be. But you know that if God's promised something and you pray with believing, He's going to come through for you. So you sort of have to decide what to do with your mind. Because when we talk about victorious living, most of it is between your head. I know you're tempted to think victorious living is my circumstances. You know, if I could be in the same circumstances as Kevin, boy, then I would be living victoriously. Because he's got everything going for him, and I just got crap. We're all tempted to think that way. But the truth is, we all have some good circumstances and some crappy ones. And are you going to focus on God? You're going to be thankful for the good ones and focus on God to help you with the crappy ones. Or are you going to spend all your life being freaked out about the crappy ones, which doesn't fix anything? We all have this choice. You'll hear it come up and up over and over again in the teachings this week. You've seen it over and over again in your lives. And by the way, at camp, a lot of what we do is read stuff you already know, just to remind you and then give you time to think about it and pray about it. Because just like if you go off to baseball camp, you know, you may have been a baseball pitcher for 6 years of Little League, but the goal of the camp is to fix those one or two things about your pitch that, you know, makes you hit, you know, too many batters in the ear. And that one little funny thing about your throw. They may tell you the same thing, but you're focusing for a whole 2 weeks on just getting your pitch right so that when you go back to play, you'll be better. Camp is like that. You may not hear one verse this week. You haven't heard 20 times. But if you can look to God and pray and figure out a new way to apply it to your life and trust God to show you one little thing you can do a little different that'll really click for you, then it's been a great week. Because I don't believe anybody has to leave camp without everything in their minds the way they need to move forward with God. And we all need different things. Sometimes we need some new scriptures we haven't read. Sometimes we need a new outlook on the scriptures. Sometimes we need some people to pray with us and help us get over a little bump in life. But God will always come through for you. And God is much bigger than any circumstances you can possibly imagine. And again, we know that. We've been told that. We've read that in the Bible. But you've got to do what it takes to get that into your head for your life. It doesn't matter that I rant and rave and we read 23 chapters from Second Chronicles about how God delivered 18 kings from 23 armies of Moabites, or Amalekites, or Hittites, or Jebusites, or any otherites. It doesn't matter unless you get it in your mind that, yes, God can help me. So when you drive down the hill on Saturday, it's not, oh, that was a great week. I heard about how those other people were blessed. Now I'm going to go back to my crappy life. No. You want to be driving down the hill saying, this thing I got to do next week and next month and the month after that I used to be scared about and worried about, I'm not worried about anymore. I am convinced that God is going to help me through that. And I don't know how, unless he tells you, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Now, he may tell you, and there are times he'll tell you. He'll say, I'm going to help you this way, or go do this, because that's how this is going to work out. He'll tell you. There are other times, you have no idea. But he's still promised he'll do it. Like as Bob pointed out, the Israelites didn't know God was going and getting the Moabites out of the way by sending talking domestic animals to the flaky prophet. But God did it. And the same thing, God could be doing that 100 times for you. I mean, think of it, when you speak in tongues, it's perfect prayer. You're praying according to the will of God. You know, I think about it, you know, you're walking around a corner and there's somebody watering the plants up on the windowsill about to accidentally knock a big pot of petunias over on your head. You don't know that, but you pray and the person gets a phone call and doesn't water the petunias, so the pot doesn't fall over and hit you on the head. Maybe those things happen every day. I don't know. I just know that when you pray, God takes care of you. Let's look at this here again. Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. So if you have enemies, you have people that hate you, you have people that are too strong for you, here's the answer. God delivered me. I think of that other verse in Psalm where David says, they did something, they attacked me without a cause, but I do meditate in thy word. And I just think of that. I just picture David sitting there, and these people are coming into his room where he's sitting on his throne, and they're saying all kinds of things and attacking him, and he's just sort of tuning it out and saying, boy, isn't that verse in Deuteronomy cool? He's just not letting it get to him. Well, that's the big deal in life. You got to decide, are you going to let everything get to you, or are you going to turn it over to God and not worry about it? It's a choice we all have to make. And on good days, we look to God and don't let it get to us. On tougher days, we panic, and we have a hard time. But if we then come back to God, then we come out better. So verse 18 of Psalm 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. They made life tough on me. They gave me a hard time. But what? The Lord was my stay. I'm not sure what this word is, stay, but I know on a sailboat, a stay is a cable that holds the mast up. You put a mast in, but the minute the wind blows, it would just snap off. Except the stays make it stay. Have you ever driven down the road and seen a telephone pole with cables pulling both ways? That's why they don't fall over. They're stays. They're cables that hold it there. Well, the Lord is our stay. He's the one that keeps us solid. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he what? Delighted in me. God delights in you. God wants to give you victory. That's what he does. He delights in you. He loves you. He wants to see you victorious. So never think that God is giving you problems or God is making life tough on you. A lot of Christians believe that. You know, God's going to give you a lousy day to build your character. Well, after a while, you figure, I got enough character now. I need some deliverance. So God's not going to throw nasty things at you. God's the one who brings you deliverance. Look at verse 29. For by thee, by God, I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Sounds a little bit like frisbee golf I saw yesterday. See, that's what we do. We can do great stuff with God. We can live victoriously. But we've got to, in our minds, decide we're going to trust God and not let the devil panic us. I always like to give the example you've probably heard too many times about the football team. You know, the football team gets all suited up. You know, they go do all their exercise, they do all their training, they got all this equipment on. You know, they sort of look like padded gorillas, and they run out, and they, you know, the coach gives them a pep talk, and they run out, and they're ready to go, and they get out on the team, and there's another team there, and it's just as big as they are. And they want to knock them over and grind their faces into the dirt. That's football. If there wasn't another team there, there'd be no game. But I talk to Christians who go out every day and they're confronted with problems, and they think because there's a problem there, God doesn't love them, God's word doesn't work, and they're terrible believers. That'd be like a football team saying, because there's another team on the field, we're a lousy team, our coach is crappy, and, you know, I'm going to go join the dance club. Nothing wrong with the dance club, but you're not going to win a football game unless you're on the team trying to knock those big guys over before they knock you over. That's the way it is, and that's the way life is. We have a devil. We have an old man nature. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. So what? We have something greater. Same thing in a football team. So what if there's some big guys who want to knock me over? On our team, we got to have bigger guys with a better playbook, more coordination, more teamwork, and play better. That's just the way the game is. And it's like that for us. I better read our verses or we're never going to get to our power then. Or we'll miss lunch, or worse yet, we'll miss horizontal hours. So I better get with it. Psalm 33. All right. Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king. Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king save by the multitude of an host, an army. That's quite a statement. Because you can have a really big army, but ultimately, that's not what brings victory. Remember the king of Assyria when he was attacking Jerusalem? He threatened them, and they just went to God and prayed. He woke up the next morning, and most of his army was dead. Having a big army did not give him victory over God's people. When God's people went to God for help. So, here again in verse 16, there is no king save by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And a horse is a vain thing for safety. You got to realize horses at that time, you know, I was up at the Gettysburg battlefield a couple weeks ago, and, you know, they were talking about how the cavalry charges were so amazing. Here you are, I'm down there with my gun and my bayonet and my sword, and a bunch of guys and horses come charging at me. It's pretty intimidating. I mean, it was sort of their version of, you know, attack helicopters and fighter jets back then. A bunch of horses, especially chariots, are even tougher to beat. That's a pretty powerful military force at that time. But it says here, a horse is a vain thing, an empty, a useless thing for safety. Neither shall he, the horse, deliver any by his great strength. Now here's how you do get victory. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear or reverence him, upon them that hope in his mercy. That's where you have your victory, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. We expect him to take care of us, for he is our help and our shield. That's where real victory is. That's where victorious living is just looking to God and expecting him to bless you. And again, I realize nothing I'm sharing here today is some, you've probably all heard this or similar teachings 100, maybe 1,000 times. But you're at camp. You're going to pray and ask God to show you how these truths are going to help you more than they ever have before. If you've gotten to a place where you have confidence in God 99% of the time, well, pray for him to help you with the 1% of the time. If you're at a place where you have confidence in God 10% of the time, ask him to bump that up. Make up your mind that you're not going to let the world freak you out. Make up your mind that you're not going to let circumstances stymie you. Make up your mind that you're going to be convinced that God... I'm not making fun of your name, Vince. Make up your mind that you're going to be convinced... Thank you. Make up your mind that you're... See, the peanut gallery moved today. It sort of floats. Make up your mind that you're just going to be absolutely convinced that no matter what happens, God's going to come through for you. Because that's what it comes down to. I mean, we can sing songs and we can pep you up and you can go to fellowship and they can give you a cup of coffee and a piece of cake and life is great. Ah! But if you walk out the door and say, oh my God, I'm going back into the world, another 3 days of misery till I go to fellowship again. Why do that? Your life ultimately comes down to what's between your ears. If what's between your ears is that God will bring you victory no matter what, that's what you'll have. Oh, sure, you'll have some tough days and some slow days, and things won't always go quite the way you want, but you'll come out victorious. But if between your ears is, I'm no good, I'm lousy, the economy's terrible, this person goofed me up, and this person said something that was wrong, and you start blaming everything and start deciding life is a mess, well, your life's a mess. It's really up to you. It's really up to you. Victorious living is between your ears. And if between your ears you get it set that God will always take care of you no matter what, then he will. It's like that old story, again, I've probably told way too many times, about the elderly couple driving around along in their car. That was back when we had bench seats. Remember bench seats? Any of you young people ever seen a bench seat instead of two bucket seats?
What?
It's like one bench. It's like the bench you're sitting on, you know. It's not like these little individuals. Well, they're driving along, and the husband's behind the wheel, and the wife's over sitting by the other window. And the wife says, honey, why don't we sit close and, you know, cuddle and be cozy in the car like we did when we were courting? And the husband just turned to her and said, I haven't moved. She's the one that went over by the window. Well, God's like that. He hasn't gone anywhere. Have you noticed that? When you go actually focus on the Word and pray and ask him for help, he's there. You know, and then the other 90% of the time when you're off worried about stuff and fretting and fuming and getting mad at everybody and wondering where's God, he hasn't gone anywhere. You just got to cozy up to him. Say, give me a hand here. And start praying and focusing on God. And he comes through. He always does. Oh boy, I better get moving here. Okay. Psalm 119. I was talking with Dennis Merkel about this at breakfast today. A favorite verse of mine. I can't think of a camp where I haven't read this verse in the last decade. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace. Oh, verse 161. That's the one I just mentioned about David. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. You'll have that happen. People will accuse you of things that aren't true. But so what? Stand in awe of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If I really love God's word, so I'm really convinced God's going to take care of me, what is going to offend me? What are you going to say or do that's going to freak me out and upset me if I really know God's taking care of me? Think about that. And peace is very underrated. Peace is a huge thing in life. And the way you get peace is like it says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Just simply look to God. If your eyes are focused on God and his victory, you'll have peace. You'll have some days are tougher than others. You'll have some setbacks. You'll have problems to deal with. That's part of life. But you'll be peaceful and you'll get through it because you're focused on God delivering you. Peace is a huge thing. It says in the Bible, mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. It's a great thing. There are many ways to quantify and measure somebody's success. But having peace in your heart is one of the greatest measures. And you're the only one that can measure that. You know, there are a lot of other things. I'm an engineer. I like to count things, you know. Sometimes I bug people because I only want to take measurements and count things. But peace is something that's hard to quantify. You can't get it in a meter. You can't get a ruler out. And you can't put it in the calculator. And, you know, how many? What's the percentage of peace here? But you know in your heart if you have peace. And it's a great thing. So, and we all have goals of things. You know, I want to make this money, much money. I want to talk to this many people. I want to accomplish this. And those are all great. Nothing wrong with that. But at the basis of it, if your goal is to so focus on God that you're peaceful, then everything else will just fall into place because you're trusting God. That's real victorious living. Then no matter what you do, no matter what career path or study program or anything with your fellowship or anything with your marriage or your relationships with people or anything, it'll all work out because your focus is on God and trusting Him. And then I can never get away from Philippians 4:6. When I was in high school, somebody told me, when in a fix, turn to Philippians 4:6. And on days when I remember that, where it says simply, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's just a matter of disciplining your mind that when something starts, whether something's going right or wrong, pray and ask God to help you. And if you see something go wrong in your life, and some of us have a greater tendency to panic about stuff than others. But if you find yourself starting to panic, discipline yourself. I'm going to turn it over to God. You know, like people, a lot of people are trained. Like I work with the airline industry a lot. And pilots are trained that if certain emergencies come up, this is what I do. And when the pilots have the good training and they have the right equipment, they have brought planes through all kinds of disasters, like that guy who landed in the Hudson River. He lives in the Bay Area. I've met him. Nice guy. He was trained. You know, they're trained. First of all, the planes are designed so they can take one bird strike and still fly. But it was a whole flock of birds, and it took out both engines. And there were all kinds of things in the way, skyscrapers, big suspension bridges. But fortunately, there was an open piece of river. And he'd been trained, and he knew how to communicate with his co-pilot, and the flight attendants knew what to do, and they safely landed it. Imagine if he'd panicked and said, oh my God, the engines are on! You know, they would have landed in somebody's backyard in Hoboken. Everybody would have died. But they had the training, they kept their heads, and they safely landed. Well, you're going to have times like that in your life. Oh my God, double bird strikes, what do I do now? But if you have your mind disciplined to go to God and ask Him for help, and not panic, whatever it is, you'll come through fine. Like we heard earlier today, is anything too hard for God? No. He'll find a way through. You just have got to go to where the help is. You know, you can come complain to me if you want, and I will listen and I will pray for you, but I'm not God. And if you got to complain a little bit, vent and get it out and work out what you have to do, fine. But pretty soon, you got to quit complaining and venting and start looking to God for victory. Because that's when the victory will come. Same thing when anything goes wrong. Your tendency is to figure out who to blame. Why'd this go wrong? Well, whose fault is it? Is it my fault? Well, then I'm an idiot. Is it his fault? Well, he's a double idiot. But that doesn't really do any good. Sooner or later, you realize, I don't care who the idiot is. God, I need help. And it's when you then go to God and start asking Him for help, that's when things start falling into place. I'm amazed how quickly that happens. You know, whereas just blaming everybody doesn't help anything. The devil's ultimately the one behind it. But anyway, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now to speed read the rest of the notes. Proverbs 18. you can listen as fast as I can talk, we'll get hour of power. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Safe. Inaccessibly high is one translation. So far up in the tower, nobody can get you. So that's where we go, the name of the Lord. And isn't it great we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ? So it's just like Jesus Christ prayed. Can you imagine Jesus Christ praying and God saying, I'm busy, I'm not going to listen. Well, when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's just as though Jesus Christ prayed. Wow. John 16. See, a lot of people are scared of circumstances and stuff that might happen in the world. And I've had my bouts with that as well. But I've just gotten to the place where God's bigger than the world. And I'm not looking for a conspiracy behind every rock. I mean, most people in the world are, like Dr. Worrell used to say, you got your people that are born again, they have Holy Spirit. You got your people that are possessed with unholy spirit. And the rest of them, he said, they're just empties floating by. They don't have any spirit. Well, most of the people in the world are either empties floating by or they're Christians. There are some possessed people. But they're not, most of them aren't out to get you. They got their own stuff they're worried about. Now, yes, it's true the devil will send people your way to try to confuse your life at times. But most people are just living their lives. And even if the devil does specifically send people to goof up your life, so what? God's bigger. God's bigger. John 16, verse 19. Whew, this is a long, no, 29. John 16, 29. Actually, let's go to verse 32. I didn't know that was so funny. Is verse 33 funnier? I didn't know. Okay. My goodness. I don't know what you put in that coffee, Warren, but keep it up. That's John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh. Is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I think of Jesus Christ. He had a very busy ministry with much confrontation, but he always had his dozen guys with him. Well, they all left him. But he said, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And that's a great thing to remember. Because a lot of times, like at camp, you have wonderful believers who love you, encourage you, pray with you, just speak God's word to you, and that's great. But then there are times where you're all by yourself. And you can sit there and say, boy, this would be easier if Fred and Betty were here praying for me, but they're not. So what are you going to do? Panic because they're not there? Or just expect God to take care of you? Well, Jesus Christ says, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 33, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation, mental pressure. Have you ever noticed that? In the world, you're going to have mental pressure. You're going to have grief. But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. So you're going to have the choice every day. Am I going to panic because I have tribulation in the world? Or am I going to rejoice because through Christ we overcome the world? It's your choice. But you'll have that choice many times. Romans 8. Verse 35. And I won't say anything corny like go roaming around your Bible. That'd be terrible. What, you'd rather go flipping through the pages? See, it's actually good if you groan, it gets the oxygen moving. It keeps you awake. So I'm just helping here. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, you know, mental pressure and attacks or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Bah! Nay! Horse feathers! Well, if Look, if Bob could have the talking donkey, I could have the horse feathers. I mean, it's only fair, wouldn't you think? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hooper Nikao, Super Nikes. We're more than conquerors because the world is kind to us and everybody smiles at me every day. We're more than conquerors because I never make a mistake because I have a perfectly renewed mind. We're more than conquerors because I always stay with my fellowship and hide in the middle of the group so nobody can get to me. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that what?
Loved us.
The reason we're more than conquerors is because God loves us. He shows us grace and mercy, gives us peace, and protects us. That's why we're more than conquerors. That's why we're Hooper Nikaos, super conquerors. For I'm persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If nothing can separate us, nothing can separate us. So I don't care what kind of challenge you got on your calendar for next week or the week after or 6 months from now. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God will give you victory in that as well. As the New Living Translation says in this verse, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who what? Loved us. Romans 12. Verse 21. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 18. I think Jim read this the other day. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to be the grim reaper. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You'll just warm him with your love. Now look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil overcome you, but you so walk with God and so love God and so pray and live God's word that the evil is overcome with the good in your life. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 12. Furthermore, now Paul, you got to admit, he had some challenges, didn't he? He had people stone him to death. He had people, you know, possessed people follow him around and heckle him. He had all kinds of stuff. He was arrested. He was set up by other believers who set him up so that he ended up getting almost beaten to death by a crowd and then ended up being arrested and under house arrest for a couple of years. He had some tough things. But you know what? He kept believing God. While he was in prison, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians by revelation. So we all have challenges. Yours are different than mine. Mine are different than yours. If you had to deal with mine, you might panic. If I had to deal with yours, I would definitely panic. But God helps both of us, all of us. And that's the key. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So not having Titus did bother Paul. But Paul kept going. He didn't stop. He just would have been more blessed if Titus was there. Now thanks be unto God, verse 14, which always causeth us to triumph in who? Not in our works. Not through what's going on in the world, but through what we have in Christ. God always causes us to triumph and makes manifest or evident the savor, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. Through us living and speaking God's word, God makes the sweet smell of his knowledge known. For we are unto God, verse 15, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. See, there are those that believe in Jesus Christ and get saved. They get born again. There are those who don't believe in Jesus Christ who won't get eternal life and will end up perishing. I mean, we all die unless the Lord returns very soon. But those that perish are the ones who at the second resurrection get up, their names are not written in the book of life, they're not born again, and they go on to the second death, which is also called perishing. They just cease to exist. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. Those who reject Jesus Christ do not. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor, the aroma of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? People like to draw the analogy between these verses and what's called a Roman triumph. As you may know, there's all kinds of TV series and movies about Roman armies these days. But what often would happen was if a Roman general took his legions out and conquered a new land, he would come back and have a triumph, a big parade through the streets of Rome, showing off everything they got. They would parade riches, they would parade statues, and they'd parade a lot of captives. And the captives either were thrown in the arena to die or became slaves. So the whole smell, all the incense and torches and everything they burned during the triumph to the victorious soldiers and the politicians that supported the army and all the winners, it was the aroma of life unto life. To the defeated captives, it was the aroma of death unto death. And that's what it is when Jesus Christ is spoken. To those that believe, it's the aroma of life. To those that don't believe, well, they're no worse off, certainly, but they're still going to perish like they would have before. Interesting stuff. But our triumph is in Christ. 1 John 4:4, a couple to wrap up here in 1 John, and off to a very powerful hourful. 1 John 4, verse 4, talking about the Antichrist and other devilish things in the world. It says, verse 4 of 1 John 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Anything the devil throws at you, you have already overcome it from a spiritual standpoint. We've got greater power. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Picture if an NFL team went out to play your local middle school team. I don't care how big eighth graders they got. Take your lousiest NFL team and your biggest, toughest middle school team. The NFL team's going to win. They've already won. But you know what? They still have to go out there on the field and make some touchdowns. And if they go out there and the NFL team says, boy, those eighth graders are big. I'm going to go back in the locker room. They won't win. Well, spiritually, we have greater power. We have more power than the devil and everybody else. But if we walk out there and we have a challenge in life and we say, oh, the devil's mean, he's really attacking me. Oh, the persecution's terrible. We've lost. And sometimes Christians basically glorify the devil by talking about all the attack they get. It's true, there's a devil, and he doesn't like us, and he doesn't like God's word, and he's going to try to hinder us. But we have greater power. That's why you don't hear me talking about how great the devil is very often. You know, there are times we have classes where we need to teach people about the devil. Sure. It says in the Word we're not to be ignorant of his devices. But I spend most of my time talking about how great God is and the power we have through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is greater than the devil. I'm not worried about the eighth graders in shoulder pads if I'm an NFL player. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's that word nikao again. Nike. We're victorious. 1 John 5, one to close. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, which I think would include most of us. Does anybody disagree with that? Okay. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, Jesus Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. There are so many things around you, so many circumstances, so many groups of people you deal with. Sometimes you get confused now, and you think, now, how is it I should be a good Christian? But then there are verses like this that make it very simple. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Just focus on loving God in your heart and living the word the best you can. That's how you know you love the children of God. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We don't have to sacrifice 31 goats and, you know, every time you have a bad thought, go kill a turtle dove as a guilt offering. That was the kind of thing the Old Testament law talked about. We don't have to do that. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever, verse 4, is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our believing. When I read God's word and believe it, that's the victory that overcomes the world. Very simple. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So I encourage you to have an extremely victorious day, realizing that what you have in Christ is the greatest power anybody's ever had. Nobody's ever had more spiritual power than you have. So let's use that power and have a great day marching forth and heading off to Hour of Power. Okay, God bless you guys. Hour of Power.